You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Palm Sunday. We don't have any palm trees here, sorry. But typically, this is the day that's remembered around the world that Jesus marched, not marched, but rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. So it's a great day. It's a beautiful day. And me too. Thanks for everybody that was here yesterday. Appreciate you. I want to thank, there's another group of people here I'd like to thank today. And I'll bet if I gave you 10 guesses, you couldn't guess who it is. These are the people who are here multiple services week after week after week, mostly the leadership or the worship team. They have to sit through my talk, you know, 2-3 times a weekend. Some of you, 3 times every single weekend. I just want to say a big thank you for being here. It is a support for me to have you guys here and to have this church is not a one-man show. It's a team. It's a multitude of people that are serving. We did a report a couple weeks ago on our first Wednesday of how many people were in small groups, how many people are serving, and there's over 215 people that are on a serve team of some sort or another in this church, just to keep things going. Hundreds of people, 201 or something that are in small groups, those kind of things are a big deal. Those are a big deal, and that's what keeps us connected as a church, so thanks very much. Next week is Easter, if you didn't know. This is the Easter invite card that we had like a million of these printed for like 50 cents. And so, not each, just it wasn't very expensive. But it has our services next week. We have 3 services, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. They're all going to be abbreviated somewhat. I'll be preaching the gospel. It'll be celebratory. It'll be a lot of fun for the kids. So please take one of these and invite a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. Bring them. Actually bring them. So if each one brings one, we still have enough room in our church to pack people in. So last year we had about 500, a little over 500 people here on Easter, which was a lot of fun. And Easter is sort of helpful for us as a church to see where we're headed, to see what we can, administrate and take care of and make sure that everybody's loved and cared for, those kind of things. So to help you, we have a way to help you remember to invite somebody. Anybody know by any chance what the number one Easter candy is in America of the last 10 years in a row? Anybody know just what they are? Yes, you're exactly right. Peeps are the number one Easter candy. Anybody love Peeps? Anybody really like them? Anybody, you like them? All right. So on the front of that Peeps, it says, don't forget to invite your peeps, all right? So we have one, whether you like peeps or not, we have one for every one of you. We want to give to you so that you remember to invite somebody and bring somebody. The peeps are for you. The invite is for your friend, all right? So everybody's gonna have those, and we'll pass those out. We'll pass them out about 5 times faster than we're passing them out now. And watch this crew, how fast they can get in passing this out, just throwing them, tossing them out to each person. Look how fast they are, increasing in speed every moment as we go. And they're doing an awesome job. Let's give our pastor, Peeps Pastor Outers, a big hand. Anybody want extra peeps? Anybody want extra peeps? Okay, there you go. So, now, don't tell your kids that they blow up in the microwave. So it's a lot of fun. So we have little fights in there. And it's good the kids are not in. Yeah. I personally like Cadbury's caramel eggs better. But that's the way it goes, right? Okay. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to pretend for the next half hour, 35 minutes, that we are in my living room and that we're just having a chat, because my talk today is a little bit different than normal. I'm going to be sharing some personal experiences, a little bit of history. A little bit of my old teacher is going to come out, and I'm going to share a little bit. And I'll tell you why. because the passage in Acts today has to do with wicked King Herod and what an awful guy he was. But the church went along anyway. It said, meanwhile, the church, they were telling people about Jesus, and people were being added to the kingdom. People were getting trained up and discipled and equipped, no matter what the politics of the day were. So in the first century, it was pretty bad. King Herod had just killed James. He had Peter imprisoned. There was a lot of persecution going on, and the Roman Empire had dominated the entire world as well. So they had all this from every direction. They had all this bad stuff taking place in the early church. And so when we go through something like this in the Bible, oftentimes it's hard to relate to that. And so I'm going to try to relate it to something that's a little more current for us. So this is what I'm going to do. Let's just throw that map up there. And a little bit of world history here. Don't fall asleep on me, but on the left-hand side, you'll see the country, a map of the country of Germany after World War II. Now, in the 1900s, there was two major world wars, World War I. They didn't know it was the first one. They didn't call it the First World War. They called it the Great War because they didn't know there would be another one. So then after the second one came around, where we fought on, our country fought in the Pacific campaigns, in the Europe, and North Africa, you know, just covered the world. It was a terrible time. Some of you were alive during that time. Some of you remember that. Some of your parents or our parents and grandparents lived through that time. It was a very difficult season for us as a nation and for the world in general. But the people of Germany, they decided to instigate a couple wars. How many have German background? I have German background, you know, so it's, I asked some German friends of mine once, I said, what do you, you know, like, are you embarrassed about that? And they don't even think it was them. They say, oh, that was the Nazis. They don't even view it. They don't even own it. It's like as far removed from them as possible. They go, oh, yeah, that was horrible. They don't view themselves as having do that. And that's understandable. That's the way it goes. The Soviet Union or Russia decided to do this experiment called communism. They called it socialism. It was actually communism, which is socialism's evil cousin and much more aggressive cousin. And so in the 1970 Bolshevik Revolution and all this, communism started. That's where they said everybody's equal, everybody gets the same pay, you just do what you can. And it doesn't really work. You know, they tried it for about 100 years, and it didn't really work. Cuba tried it in 1959. They had a revolution there. They're still fighting the revolution because it still hasn't taken hold. It hasn't gotten root. We tried it. We've tried it in school sometimes. I did this. I did this experiment. And okay, you guys, all we're just going to average all the grades out because that's fair, and we're going to average all the grades out. And so it came out to a B. So you all get a B. And the kids that got D's and F's, they go like this. That's pretty good, right? And the kids that got A's went, hey. And so the next time there's going to be a test, what happens? The kids who study, they're not going to study, so it kind of goes down. So the next time the average grade was a C, and by the end of the time, this was the whole point, was that it doesn't work. God has given each of you a gift, and he expects you to use it. Do it as unto the Lord. Whatever your gift is, do it as unto the Lord. You're not working for your boss. You're not working for your parents, teenagers. You're working for the Lord, all right? And so you do it as unto the Lord. Anyway, don't want to get too far off on that. So that was Russia. They were building up this thing. Well, along comes the Germans in World War II, and they say, we're going to take over the world. Not the Russians, not the Americans, not anybody else. We're going to dominate the world with the Third Reich. And so they lost, and they lost. And so there was four main allies with us that were working to defeat Germany there. And so when World War II was over, NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, they divided up Germany into four parts. And each of the main countries that fought in World War II were going to supervise and police that section of the country because Germany at that point couldn't be trusted. They started two big wars in that century. We're not letting you do that again, and so we're going to police you. So they divided up into the blues, the British sector, the red was the Soviet sector, yellow was the U.S., and the green was the French sectors. And so that was the country divided up into four. Well, what about the capital city of Berlin? Well, that was smack dab in the middle of the Soviet section. So they said, well, that's a big city. We're not going to just turn that over, the capital and the cultural center of Germany. We're not going to do that. And so they divided the city up. On the right-hand side, you'll see that they divided up the city of Berlin the same way. There's four sectors. And so when I was in the U.S. Army over in Germany, we had our friends over there on the yellow portion of Berlin guarding there. I had friends over that were next to the wall, guarding the wall. Because here's what happened about 14 years or so after World War II, the Soviets said, we're gonna take our part of the country of Germany and we're going to make it exclusively communist. And because people were leaving that section by the tens of thousands, they didn't want to be under communism. They were fleeing the West. The communist country of East Germany, dominated by the Soviets, they decided to build a big wall and a fence around the entire country. And so they constructed a huge high fence, and there was about 100 yards of a wide swath through all the forest. It was just stripped down bare. There was minefields laid in there. There was guard towers every 50 yards. There was automatic machine guns. There was all this stuff, not to keep people out of their country, but to keep their people in their country. All right? Now, if you didn't learn this in school, I'm sorry. This is leading up to the major number one political event of the 20th century was the collapse of the Soviet Empire overnight without a shot fired. That was a big deal, but we don't even hear about it anymore today. And so what happened was, at the same time they built a big wall around the country to keep people in, the Soviets said, we're going to build a wall around the free part of Berlin, which is in the middle of our country. We don't want those people escaping and getting into our country. So they built what is known as the Berlin Wall. They basically built it overnight. Overnight, they put guards with machine guns and barbed wire around the whole free part of Berlin. You can see on the right-hand side, you can see the green, the blue, and the yellow part. That was West Berlin, since it was on the west side. And the East Berlin was the red part. That was the communist part. So the green, the blue, the yellow, they built a wall around that whole thing. Now, Berlin was a big city. If you've ever visited Berlin, it's like driving from here to Davis. It's a big city. And so they built this wall, and then within a year or two, they had this high 12, 14-foot wall, reinforced concrete. And I tried to break down that wall with a small sledgehammer, and there's rebar about every 3 inches in that wall and crisscross about every 3 inches in that wall. It's a big, thick wall, and it's not easily gone through. So then the communists tried to starve out West Berlin and said, no, we want you. We're not going to allow you to be free anymore. We're going to assume and assimilate you and have you be. And they said, no, we're not. So they said, okay, well, you can't eat. So the U.S. and other countries, we flew in supply planes. I think the Berlin airlift lasted a year and a half or 2 years, and every 40 seconds or so, a plane would land with supplies so that West Berlin wouldn't starve to death. It was a horrible time. So that happened in 1961. I don't remember that. I was in first grade. And I grew up knowing about the communists, and I knew that there could be a nuclear war between Russia and the United States, and it was scary. People a little older than me might know that a little bit more, but in 1989, something happened. It had been 29 years, almost 29 years, of the people in West Berlin were surrounded by the communists, and so something happened to the Soviet Empire. It started crumbling. There was a little bit of stuff in Poland with Lech Walesa and different countries. People were starting to have candlelight vigils. You know where those started? They started in churches. The biggest movement of the collapse of the Soviet Empire started with people praying. The people that Terry and I know are personal friends in East Germany, in their churches, 2, 3, 4 years ahead of the wall collapsing, they receive prophetic words from the Lord. The wall is coming down. Begin now to pray for that time, that there would be peace and that people wouldn't be killed and things like that. It's coming to a head. And you're going to be free. It's going to come down. And so they were praying. Our church in Southern California, we came from, this was big world news at that time. We prayed for the people in Germany. We prayed for the Christians over there. We knew that there was people being persecuted. We prayed a lot for them. And so what happened was people started protesting, and the communist soldiers didn't fire, whereas they had instructions to fire. There was huge warehouses in East Berlin, refrigerated warehouses, that Erich Honecker, the premier of East Germany, like the president of East Germany, was preparing for when the protests came, and they had orders to shoot all the protesters. Thousands and thousands of dead people they were preparing for. This was in 1989, and so this was a big thing. The world was watching. I mean, just think how much the world watched with the Twin Towers coming down and 3,000 people die, when they were expecting tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people to die during that time. And so what happened was a college student takes a sledgehammer, he runs up to the wall. There's actual a wall there on the West Berlin. It's a normal city. On East Berlin, it's the communist side. And on the West Berlin side, it's full of graffiti. It's all full of graffiti. And on the East Berlin side, there's a 50-yard buffer with machine guns and guards. So, of course, they didn't have any graffiti on their side because you couldn't get close to the wall over there. They said, see how, what a wonderful country we are. We don't have graffiti. And so a kid on the west side took a sledgehammer and started beating the wall, and then protesters came, and they could see the soldiers over there with their machine guns, but nobody was firing, and it was amazing. It was this thing. And when we hear the thing, the wall came down, it wasn't like the walls of Jericho where they go boonk like this. It was the idea of the Iron Curtain surrounding the world, the communism from the Soviet Empire around the world, just collapsing seemingly overnight, and no shots were fired. And pretty soon there was young people jumping up on top of the wall and standing there by the hundreds or thousands. And show that next picture. This is sort of the iconic picture of the Berlin Wall right at the Brandenburg Gate. The Brandenburg Gate is that sort of square building behind the wall. That's on the east side, by the way. And that's sort of like the Arc of Triumph in Paris, where the armies come marching through. So the Brandenburg Gate is the symbol of Berlin. That's their city symbol, so to speak. And so there's thousands and thousands of young people. Now, we'll show something way over on the wall, standing up there. Right about there, you'll see a guitar. It's a guy holding a guitar. See that? Get a little smaller of a circle, right? Put this thing right. There it is. There's the guitar. Okay, see that? Get your glasses if you can't see that. So it's very small. Those are our friends. That's a high school youth group worshiping on the wall when the celebration came. Hundreds of thousands of people. So they started knocking down. This wall came down. Well, it basically collapsed, and it was a huge miracle. The world was in awe. And so just boom, 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 all the countries that the Soviet Union had enslaved with communism, that all collapsed. And so now they all became their own countries. Yes, they have problems. We always have political problems. And Russia became Russia instead of the Soviet Union. And so the Soviet Union collapsed. That was a huge, huge thing without a shot being fired. And so I just wanted to relay that. There's another picture. See this piece? I chipped this off the Berlin Wall myself. See, we got a picture there coming up right now. There we go. You can come up. You can touch this if you want afterwards. Holding it. Don't mess with it because there is asbestos in it. This piece, Terry, with a sledgehammer, got off a German guard tower on the border, on the frontier, not in the Berlin Wall. She got this one off. This is also a piece of the fence that went around the whole country. This is about 15 feet high with barbed wire and about 100 yards of minefields before it, and searchlights and automatic machine guns and all that kind of stuff. You can't even bend this. This is, like, amazing to try to climb this or go through it. This is toilet paper, communist toilet paper. If anybody, it's kind of like Brillo pads. But this is this is what they had to endure over there under those conditions. But I want to say that it was absolutely Amazing. How many remember that as adults? You remember that? It was amazing. The Soviet Union doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist. The USSR, it doesn't exist anymore. And so it was amazing, a miracle. And here's what happened. The churches were prepared for it. So our church in Southern California, our pastor Jesse, he got a prophetic word. And the Lord spoke to him and said this, that this was not a political thing. This was not a government thing. This thing of the Soviet Union collapsing overnight was a God thing. Because God had his purposes, and his purposes will stand. And because we had played a part in it, just by praying for them, God said he wanted it to, us to go in there. And so about 3 days later, we sent 4 guys from our church, including Russ Doty. Many of you know him. He's my friend. We're trying to get him here in the fall. And they went over there, and they met some people. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have any context. They met a couple pastors and said, I'll get you into the East Germany side. Just give us a couple weeks. We'll prepare for it. So they came back, and then I went with Russ and 2 other guys. We went back, and we went into East Germany. We went to 13 churches in East Germany. They hadn't had outside contact from the West for 29 years. They were starving for a relationship. Those churches that we got into are now relating to NCMI, and those churches are mission bases. The one particularly in Dresden, they have a whole apostolic network that goes into Poland, Czechoslovakia, and the Ukraine, and they have 20 or 30 more apostolic guys ministering to hundreds of churches there just from these connections that God does. And when you pay the price there, he includes those things. So that's enough history, right? I just wanted to share that. To bring that into perspective, that's kind of what the children of Israel, the early church, was living under, brutal regimes where if you spoke too loudly or praised God too much, you could lose your job or you could be imprisoned or you could be killed or your children could be taken away. This is what it was like for our friends in East Germany. How would you like to go to a home group? This is often how they met in their homes. They met in their homes, and the communist police would be outside writing down the license plate numbers of everybody who went to that home group. Would you go to your home group if the police were writing down your license plate number and you could be thrown in jail for it or detained? Would you do it? Would you still go to home group? Or the home groups, they would meet like this. Since they weren't allowed to have Christian meetings, they would meet, and they'd have a worship service in somebody's house, but they'd always have a cup of coffee and a piece of cake by, and then sometimes the police stormed through the doors, broke down the doors, and said, "Aha, we caught you." And they would pick up their cake and coffee and go, "Happy birthday to you." Well, this is a birthday party like this. Now, Faith has been with us in some of those homes over there. Terry's been with me to many of those homes, and we've seen that firsthand, what God does in people's hearts, that it doesn't matter what the politics are, they get on with the business of the kingdom. And so that's going to take us straight into this bit here with Acts chapter 12. If you want to watch a good movie, a good family movie, it won the award for the family movie of the year in 1982. So it's kind of old, but it's about 2 families who escaped East Germany and got into the West. It's called Night Crossing. Thanks, Night Crossing. It's a little bit scary. Acts chapter 12, starting verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. These were coastal cities, and they were independent from Jerusalem, but King Herod was over them because it's part of Israel, and they were also under Rome's authority. So they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. Now, 1 month before the Berlin Wall came down, Erich Honecker, a year before, Ronald Reagan says, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," right there at the Brandenburg Gate. 1 month before the Berlin Wall fell and all those protests happened, Erich Honecker, the president of East Germany, they set up a podium and they blasted toward the West, and he said, This wall has been here 40 years. It will stand for 1,000 years. We do not need God. We do not need the church to run our country like this. And 1 month later, God said, like this. And it all falls without a shot. God goes, I'm in control, not you. So Herod put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, saying, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. Whenever you do anything good, whenever you do anything wonderful or amazing, give glory to God. Just say, God, anything I ever do, I give you the glory right now. When somebody praises you and all that, just say thank you. And if they don't know that you're giving glory to God, then say it. I give glory to all the glory goes to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. That's pretty gross. Give God the glory. God says, I don't share my glory with anybody else. I don't share my glory with anybody else. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, this is the whole point of this thing. All this political stuff was going on. Rome had occupied Israel. Herod was a wicked king. He had put Peter in prison and had killed James, persecuting the Christians. But meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul, Paul, had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. It's amazing. Just a little snapshot there, and we could gloss over that without realizing the implication of the horrendous conditions that they had to live under and endure, and persecution. So our main points here, Herod wasn't a nice guy. Herod wasn't a nice guy. In my notes, I had on my computer, before I printed them out and they went up here, I had Herod was a big jerk. But I didn't think that was nice enough to say in church, so I put Herod wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't a nice guy. He had Christians killed. He had babies dragged from their mother's arms. He tore open the synagogues and sent persecution all over. And he hated, it was an oppressive regime. He was determined to wipe out the church. And then not only that, he was a boastful. He loved the praise of men, and he put on his robes and la-da-da-da-da, and he was full of pride, but it didn't last. Josephus, he was like the big number one historian during the first century in Palestine, and he said that Herod lingered for 5 days, suffering great pain in the area of the stomach. So this was also a historical fact there. So since he was struck immediately, he probably had some sort of seizure or a stroke or something like that, and then went on to be in much pain for days. So just remember this. God won't allow persecution to go on forever. He does allow persecution of his saints to go on. He does allow us to go through tough times. And it's because of for our benefits, but he doesn't let it go forever. And finally God said, that's enough, Herod, you're out of here. And we can take solace in knowing that God is long-suffering, but he does want us to repent. He wants to give everybody a chance to turn to him. It's the same with just the condition of the world. Everybody will have to account for their evil deeds. So in this picture here, this little snapshot of the early church, you know what? It never says that they had a candlelight vigil. It never says that they had a sit-in protest. It never said that they had a letter-writing campaign. Let's recall Herod. It doesn't say that. It says the early church prayed. They prayed. When times got tough, they prayed. When circumstances were beyond their control, they prayed. When they were screaming out for relief, they turned to God. I think that's great. Number two, meanwhile, the kingdom was growing anyway. Verse 24, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. A, the word of God spread. The church kept growing. God's word, his plan, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that Jesus died for us just like the scripture said he would, that he rose again on the third day, Just like the scripture said that he's coming back, just like the scripture said, the word of God, God's word was going out everywhere. Many people came to Christ. The Life Application Bible Commentary says this, that try as they might to stop the spread of the gospel, the enemies of God could only sit by and watch more and more people put their faith in Christ. When communism tried to stamp out Christianity, whether it was in the Soviet Union or among China, what happens during persecution is that there's more believers. It makes it amazingly real when you have to put your life on the line to say whether or not you believe something. The church was a juggernaut, guided and energized by Almighty God. The same is true today. Nothing, no government, no law, no evil leader, no amount of persecution can stop God from adding to his church. I love that. And see, a young man was being discipled. John Mark, that's who wrote the book of Mark. He was discipled by three great teachers, Paul and Barnabas and Peter. All three of those guys discipled him at some point or another. And it's said that John Mark, when he wrote the Gospel of Mark, it was more probable than not. Most theologians believe that it was most of Peter's input that helped Mark write that gospel. And so he wrote, John Mark was discipled, and he does quit. In the next chapter, he quits and goes home. And it wasn't a good thing. He was a human being. But he does repent and come back, and we'll talk about that later in the chapters to come. And he's much use for the kingdom. So here's what this means. This is what I want you to go away with today. This is what I tweeted this week in my tweeter. Twitter. Don't forget that just because circumstances seem to be going really wrong, God is in control and his purposes will stand. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. It doesn't matter what things look like on the outside. Really, really, we have to take that home. The early believers just got on with it. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We get so upset if our schedules get messed up. We get so upset and freaked out when the car breaks down or a big bill comes along. Or maybe it's a serious thing. Maybe it's a serious thing. Maybe it's a loss of a job or a broken close relationship. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. These things are big deals. But we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world, and these things will take place. Let's keep our focus on God. Let's keep our focus on the eternal things, what he's called us to do. We have a job to tell our friends and our loved ones about Jesus. We have a job to spread the word. And if you're here today and you go, wow, I really want to buy into that. Joe said, just say yes where you're seated right now. Say yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. I give you my life. I give you my heart from this point on. When we were in Germany, my friend Russ and I, the first time we received a word from the Lord. And it had to do with this scripture in Isaiah 54 that says, but in that coming day, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But you will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. It says, the vindication is mine. I have spoken, says the Lord. This was it's a common phrase among Christians. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that's God talking to his people. It's God talking to you. His word is true. When this was written, it's true today. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. In other words, there are weapons formed against you. The devil hates you. He hates you. And when you're at your lowest point, he hates you even more, and he doesn't give up. Oh, he's down, so I'm going to back off and let him stand up again. No, he'll kick you when you're down. He hates you. And when things are going bad, he'll kick you again. And that's just the way that the devil works. But God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's not going to stand. And so the word that Russ and I got, that communism, this oppressive political thing, was not just a people thing. It was a devil thing to repress and hold down the church because they claim to be atheists. One of the foundational, number one things of communism is that there is no God. Albania doesn't exist anymore, but the nation of Albania in the early 80s, declared we are the first nation in human history that is 100% atheist. Well, it wasn't true because there's a lot of Christians there. But that's what they claimed. That's one of their tenets of their faith, of communism, that there is no God. And that oppressive regime is an attempt by the enemy to squelch and to put down the church. This using King Herod was an attempt by the enemy to put down the church. And all the church did was grow and expand. Doesn't matter. And the devil's trying to put you down and suppress you. And he wants you to be so overcome with all your circumstances that are life that you won't ever share the gospel. Because we're always looking inwardly at our own stuff. And I'm not saying that bad stuff doesn't happen and it's not painful. It is. That's why we have community here, where we come together and we strengthen and encourage one another, stand with one another. But we have a job to do. We have a job to do. I want to close off with this passage of scripture out of Isaiah and then ask you a couple questions. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I will send it out, says the Lord, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They'll be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. God says, when I send my word out, it's like a boomerang. It'll go out, accomplish what I called it to, and come back to me bearing fruit. And God has spoken things over you. You've heard things from the Lord. You've heard promises from the Lord. That dream in your heart is from the Lord. The things that he's spoken over your children are from the Lord. The things, the pictures you've seen in your head of you actually getting over your fear of telling your friend about Jesus, you sitting down, opening up your Bible and sharing your faith with your friend, tears streaming down their eyes, and they say, yes, I want to be a Christ follower. You've seen it in your mind's eye. God put that dream there, and God says, that word that goes out, I want it to return with fruit. It will return with fruit. You've seen pictures of you. I know some of you have seen pictures in your head or had dreams of laying hands on somebody, laying hands on the sick, and they're instantly healed. Those are God dreams. The devil doesn't give you dreams like that. He doesn't give you dreams like that. And I know some of you have had dreams where your finances are in order. And you're effective for the king and the kingdom. I know some of you have a dream of getting healthy and getting fit. Not just so you could wallow in your Adonis-ness, but so that you can serve God with strength and passion. Those are dreams. Those are words that God's spoken over you, promises. Those don't return void. What about those things? What about that lost child that you've been praying for? God's word will not return void. And in the meantime, we just get on with it. We get on with loving people. We get on with shining our light. We get on with sharing our faith when we can. We get on with raising our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And grandparents, if you screwed up the first time, you got a second chance with your grandkids. Tell them about Jesus. And if you're adults and your parents messed up with you the first time around, forgive them and then raise your kids up. And then let your grandparents try it again on the second time and succeed. Get it all healthy. Get it all out there. And put it behind you and move forward. And live for the king and the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for hope. Thank you for hope. We thank you that you're there in eternity. We thank you, Lord, that we have a future certainty based on a present reality. And the present reality is that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is on the throne. He always has been. He always will be. And we can trust you. The present reality is that you are good. You always have been good. You always will be good. And so our hope in the future is that you're good. But it's not just wishful. It's because you are. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this picture of the early church who got on with it even though times were tough. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
At Westside, we like to take this time to put the word of hope that the Lord delivered through Steve this morning into our hearts and really know that it's not about our present circumstances, but it's the hope that we have in Christ that takes us forward. And we do this at the same time we have our tithes, offerings, and giving baskets up in the front with our communion table as well. And don't look at those and go, we have to buy our communion. It's just a style thing. Terry, in her good taste, found those tables. It works well for our church to have them on the same table. So keep that in mind. The communion represents the free gift of the cross, the blood that Christ, it's the wine that Christ drank, a cup that we couldn't bear that he bore for all of us. And it's a free gift of forgiveness that we can't gather, but he can gather for us, or that he's done for us. And then not only that, we still don't just remember the cross, but remember the resurrection. The fact that he is Lord over all and he has conquered everything, which then gives us the hope that we have. So it's the free gift of the cross, but it's also the lordship of Christ that we remember. So let's stand, let's worship Jesus.